We turn to God's Word. It's found in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we'll pick up the reading at verse 5 and read through verse 15. This is God's Word to us. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to the Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Thus far, the reading of God's Word to us this morning, may He add His blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the more challenging areas of living out the faith is to avoid foisting a personal piety upon others. We may all be united by our core doctrines of God's Word, but there is diversity in the broader church and even amongst us here in our practice of the faith. But in just considering the extremes, a short-sighted view of Christian liberty could lead to legalism, and too much emphasis on Christian liberty could lead to antinomianism, or what is anti-law. And this is why we go to God's Word again and again to be sure that we live out that glorious prescription for our lives. And yet the Bible is not going to tell us certain things, like how many televisions or flat screens one may have, one, two, or none. Or how many beers one should drink, one or more or none. The Bible does not offer that kind of prescription. In fact, within the Reformed Church, there are many interpretations in observing the Sabbath. Some would argue that the whole day is the Lord's and should be consecrated unto God. And others, the Lord's Day is more about corporate worship and less about the legalities regarding what one may do or not do. Nevertheless, we are called to always go to His Word in our understanding, our growing understanding, on how we are to live for Him. Well, beloved, we come upon a section of the Sermon on the Mount that deals directly with three areas of living out the faith, in contrast to living pietistically. We have already examined the first area last week, giving to the needy. We come this morning to a second area, or what is praying to our Father who is in heaven. So let's begin with a quick word about the context behind Jesus' admonition here in the Matthew 5 text. The formal prayers in the synagogues were led by a man standing in front of the room, such as I'm doing right now. Now, praying at the street corners was not a common practice per se, but religious zealots did not want to miss a chance to be seen praying at any venue where the public would gather, especially if it was the appointed time of prayer. That's when they wanted the audience to see them engage in this spiritual activity. When we examined the giving to the needy, we found that God wants us to give secretly or privately, so that we are not doing it and being puffed up by our good deedism. Our practice of faith is never to be showy, but it is always to be discreet. Now, Philip Henry may not be a familiar name to you, but many of you have either his commentaries or you have heard of him, Matthew Henry. But Philip Henry, the father, wrote this: "There are two doors to be shut when we go to prayer. The door of our closet, that we may be in secret. The door of our hearts, that we may be serious." The closet door, the proverbial closet door, shut. And then our heart shut, so that we give our Lord all of our attention. May then these doors never be left open, because then we become ostentatious and left to find ourselves reveling in self-glory, which is an easy thing to do. Now, of course, there are times when we're called to pray publicly. But even in a public context, the admonition of our Lord Jesus Christ is most appropriate, because in essence, He's calling us to pray sincerely and to pray simply. Sincerely and simply. We're going to work off four words this morning in this introduction to the Lord's Prayer: sincerity, simplicity, suitability, and sensibility. Or what I like to call the four S's, and they're on the projection for you if you did not catch those S's. Many years ago, in a different fellowship and from a different institution, I was part of a prayer group. And one of the men in my prayer group had a very good command of the language. He's one of those thee and thou guys. And he would use it with precision. So his subject-verb agreement was always spot on. And he used the language of the Puritans with great eloquence. And he did it consistently, and I knew when he was praying, he was praying from his heart. He was not trying to be showy. So I never gave it a thought that he was ever insincere in his language usage. He was just that steeped in Puritan study, and it showed up in his words. We also had another man in our group who confessed that he did not pray all that much in public. He told us that he was fearful of praying in a group. I could see it when we gathered in our prayer group that this was going to be a moment of angst for him, and that he didn't want to be the one praying out loud when it came to his turn. And that was because he didn't have the fancy vocabulary. He didn't have the ability to put beautiful words together. And he knew it. And he said, "Brothers, I just speak plainly." And he was told that it was proper that God would not want him to pray like he was trying to be someone else, so he was just going to pray plainly. And that was just fine. And that was just fine. Because our Lord wants us to use our words. When we have kids that are born and being raised, we always say, "Use your words. Use your words." Well, that's what our Lord says to us, even as adults. Use your words. Some of the most impressive prayers have come from children who are not so concerned about what others think of the wording of their petitions. Because the danger is some saints can be overly concerned about their delivery, that they fail to see that they're actually addressing a God who knows their hearts. We don't pray to each other. That sounds obvious, but in practice, we need to really think about this a bit more. We don't pray to each other. We may pray for each other, but we pray to God. We pray to Him. When it is overheard that a saint profusely praises another for how the other saint prays, well, that could be a bit of a concern. We don't want to envy, we don't want to covet another soul's ability to pray. And we don't want to heap up empty phrases in an attempt to impress another person. Now, Matthew does not record this in his gospel account. The evangelist Luke in chapter 11 has the following. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." So we know that our Lord, in different contexts, was teaching his disciples to pray. This is the model prayer. But in both places, what we have is Jesus presenting these words. And they're very, very particular words. But the emphasis in Matthew's account is simplicity and sincerity. That is what the Lord is telling his disciples at this juncture. Simplicity and sincerity. Our prayers must sincerely come from the heart. No lip service here. It's a silly thing anyway, because God knows our hearts. As a little person, I distinctly remember asking my mom if we could pray when we go potty. I was already testing her with these deep theological questions. And my mom, being the wise woman that she was, did not miss a beat. "You may pray at any time," she said, "but your heart must be right and in it." I would later understand that to be that I must be reverent, sincere, and speak to the Holy of Holies with trust and confidence. You know, we don't have a curtain anymore. That curtain was torn in two. Jesus gave us access to the Holy of Holies. Whenever and wherever we pray, the praise and petitions we offer must be in a godly spirit. Few things are more detestable to God than arrogance and deceit. And both those things are employed when we pray insincerely. So we pray sincerely, but we also pray simply. The model prayer is void of innovation and overuse of personalization. Personalization. That's the big thing today. I'm putting myself in the prayer. Too much so. And what is meant by that is that we ought not to approach the throne of grace with abundant references to our approaching His throne of grace. Our Lord knows what brought you to your knees, but if your prayer is more devoted to your devotion, then whom are you revering? The God to whom you're addressing, or yourself? A run-on litany of personalization runs the risk of not just elevating self, but also to promote the thought that the longer the prayer, the more pious it becomes, and the more likely that God's going to be listening, that God will be impressed. I think God is impressed with a really long prayer filled with all sorts of spiritual platitudes. "Not so," says the Son of God, who knows above all how to commune with the Father. Ecclesiastes 5:2 serves us well here. "Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." And herein lies the irony. The prayer petition itself might very well be acceptable, but the approach to God, unacceptable. Which renders the whole prayer unacceptable. The temptation is to win God over, and that is vanity. We pray sincerely. We pray simply. Use your words. But we also pray suitably. Suitably. Now, what is a suitable prayer? Well, our Lord answers that. Listen to the first three petitions. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The prayer begins with glorifying God in his name, in his place, and in acknowledging of his will. Now, did you catch all of that? The prayer begins with glorifying God in his name, in his place, and in acknowledgement of his will. It's very critical for us to know. Only in the second half of the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, as we commonly understand it to be, are the needs of the petitioner mentioned. The model prayer, beloved, begins with God and then turns to the petitioner's need of his God. It's amazing. It's an amazing prayer. Of course, it came from an amazing teacher. Our Lord Jesus Christ frames the model prayer in what should be familiar to us. Doctrine and life. Those two areas, right? Doctrine and life. Or sometimes we call it faith and practice. Faith and practice. We acknowledge God by his name and by his attributes. That's the doctrinal part. And we confess our need of him in our living for him. That's faith and practice, beloved. Every prayer that we sincerely, simply, and suitably offer must acknowledge who God is and our dependence on him. Now, some prayers are what are sort of circumstantial or in the circumstance or in the event. Like if we pray to thank the Lord for the food, we may not have a long prayer about acknowledging who God is and our dependence on him. That's understandable. But as a habit in your prayer life, you must acknowledge who God is and your dependence on him. It's really that simple. But the teachers of the law in that day, and many today, want to make it more about glorifying themselves in glorifying God, which is not glorifying God at all. And we must avoid pietism in our prayers. Throughout church history, there's been discussion about this sincerity and simplicity and suitability of prayer constructions. And some have chosen to write their prayers out before committing them to tongue, for fear of erring, especially in a public forum. And some believe that such an exercise takes away the spirit-induced spontaneity. Now, there's no right or wrong answer to this, except it comes down to your motivation. Is your motivation faith? On this point, we need to remember what Romans 8 has to say. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he searches hearts, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Typically, I will write out a prayer, and I even follow it. And that's all right, too. But in the event that I should somehow have a moment of a lack of lucidity, I have what I've written already there. I can go back to it. But the point is, without the Spirit, I would not even know for what to pray. And without the Spirit groaning on my behalf, I would be at a loss. So with the understanding that the Spirit aids us, we look at another modifier to add to sincerity, simplicity, and suitability. And that would be sensibility. Our Lord does not expect that every moment we make, or every prayer moment, we make it a penile, or a penial, as some would pronounce that, experience. Now, you know, Jacob had that moment at penial when he was wrestling with God, and people look at that event as that's what we should do in our prayer life. Not technically the same thing, but we should be wrestling with God as he wrestled with that theophany. Not every moment is going to be like that. At the same time, we don't want to be lethargic and think, well, The mediator is going to make it presentable anyway and nice to the Father. So does it really matter how I approach him? Indeed, it does. It always does. We need disciple sensibility. Disciple sensibility. And that means we know who we are and we know to whom we are addressing. That's disciple sensibility. We know who we are and we know to whom we are addressing. Jesus, back in verse 48 of chapter 5, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, how does that translate into our prayer life? The Lord knows our frailty, right? But still demands that even our prayer life aim toward perfection. While the Lord's Prayer might appear to be a form, it's not formulaic. It's not formulaic. And toward the end of the first century, it was not uncommon that early Christians were taught to pray three times a day the Lord's Prayer. If you're a real Christian, you need to pray the Lord's Prayer three times a day. They were aiming for systematic perfection. And even in Reformed liturgy, it is considered the tradition to utter the Lord's Prayer at the end of the congregational prayer as if to end on a perfect note. Like if, you know, we missed anything, or, okay, we'll end with the Lord's Prayer. So if he doesn't listen to the congregational prayer, surely he will listen to his own words. And that can become tradition, or that can become formalism. Now we, from time to time, will have the Lord's Prayer, but not in a traditional formalistic way. For some churches, chanting or reciting the Lord's Prayer as if hammering out the words in some perfunctory way, it appeases God and gives you a good result. It does neither. It does neither. We do not want to be obsessed in the time and place and number of our prayers, because we'll fall into superstition or we'll fall into guilt. How many of us have fallen into some guilt because we didn't follow this devotional program, you know, to a T? Oh, I meant to do it, but I just can't do it. Well, how many prayer journals do we start and stop? I've got a few of those in my bookshelves. But yet there were times when I did go through events in my life and that where I did write out prayers, and they were very helpful to me. We need to understand that we are His children. He created us, He redeemed us for fellowship with Him. You are created to fellowship with your God. You are His, and He delights when you commune with Him. We have often heard about the dialogical nature of our corporate worship. He speaks and we respond. Well, your bulletins, as you've come to know now, at least you should by this point, have the words convocation, confirmation, confession, communion, consecration, commission, and I won't go through what all those are, but those are all liturgical segments where there is dialogue with God. Dialogue with God. And I have little verses behind each one of those headings to help us remember that we are to show the scenes of our worship. Today, we don't want to show scenes. We want the worship service to be seamless and just to be a flowing melody from one to the other. And the more pageantry we can go with it, the better it is and the better people will respond. Well, the way this is, and I have to credit a dear brother in the OPC, Reverend Larry Wilson, who taught me that when you look at a worship service, typically in a bulletin, everything's jammed into the left side and everything's in one piece. Nothing necessarily wrong with that. But would it be advantageous for the congregation to know as they go from one section to the other section, because we're having unique dialogue with God all throughout the worship? The emphasis is on the dialogue, on our worship with Him, and He responds to our worship, and we respond to His response. It's beautiful. And that's what delightful communion ought to be. But we ought not to complicate it with traditions and rituals and steps that then makes the communion insincere, complicated, forced, and foreign. Sincerity, simplicity, suitability, sensibility. The sensible disciple will strive to pray to God and include all of those aspects, right? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, and what the acronym ACTS is commonly called. And next time, we'll look at the Lord's Prayer in more detail, how each part speaks to who He is and how we are to depend on Him. But it would be a good exercise for us this week to do this. Examine your approach to His throne. How are you coming before Him in prayer? Just from time to time throughout this week, ask yourself, how do I approach You, Lord? Do we prime our hearts by faithfully reading God's Word? Do we do that? I once had an interesting coffee shop conversation with a young man who admitted that he had not read his Bible all that much. He claimed, though, he had a robust prayer life. A robust prayer life, full of power, full of animation. And so he kept talking and talking and talking and talking and talking about his faith. And I just listened. And then he stopped and he said to me, "You're not saying much. You're not saying much." And I reply, "You're doing just fine." So he picked it up again and kept talking and talking and talking. Then I noticed that his tone, he was becoming a little bit agitated. And he said to me, "How come you're not saying much?" And I asked him, "Well, what do you want me to say to you?" And he replied, I don't know. It just seems like I'm the one doing all the talking and you're not there. And you're not there. And then I asked him, "Is that how your prayers go? You talk to God, but God does not respond, and that you don't think God is there?" And he looked at me as if I was some kind of prophet. "How did you know that?" It's not hard. You're a talker. And I told the young man that in truth, robust, powerful communion with God is never one-sided. If we are sincere in our prayers, we go to His Word. You want to know how God responds, right? You have His response right here. God speaks to us, and that includes how we are to pray. If we desire simplicity over complicated prayer programs and elaborate forms that are not us, go to His Word. Just go to His Word. That teaches us humility and how to enter that prayer closet without being pretentious. If we want our prayers to be suitable to a holy God, we go to His holy word to find a prescription for petition. If we strive to be sensible in establishing a prayer life, where do we go? We go to His word to read what David did, the prophets did, the apostles did, all those guys under the guidance of the Spirit. More than that, we read what the Redeemer did. And always remember, when you pray, go to your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. That's what He says. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Our Lord Jesus Christ, He separated Himself from His followers from time to time in His messianic ministry. He just quietly walked away and prayed quietly to His Father. Beloved, there is no greater communion than the one that you have with God. Not with your spouse, not with your children, not even with yourself, if you have a habit of talking to yourself like I do. Nope. No greater communion than the one you have with God. And there's no greater fellowship with each other than that which comes from the body of Christ. May we pray to Him faithfully and diligently and humbly. Let's pray.